As we've already read with our scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul warns us, admonishes, encourages us to learn from Israel and to learn from their mistakes. You know, when I was young in life, my father said, you know, I look at the mistakes of other people and I try to learn from that so that I don't make the same mistakes and I have to suffer the same consequences. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that advice he gave to me. That's the advice, the admonition we receive from the Bible. Look at the mistakes of other people, learn from them, don't make the same mistakes. Now, one of the things we're to learn from the children of Israel, as the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 7, is not to be guilty of idolatry, and they were. It seems continually they would make this mistake over and over again. And he refers in verse 7 to the incident where they made a golden calf and they worshiped that. And I want to talk about that Bible story from Exodus chapter 32. This morning I want to pull out some of the lessons, not all of the lessons, but some of the lessons we can glean this morning. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I have a golden calf in my life? In other words, is there an idol in my life? We'll talk about what that idol might be. Is there an idol in my life today? And let me put it even more simply. Is there anything or anyone I am putting before God in my life? Anything or anyone I'm putting before God in my life? Well, in Exodus chapter 32 and verses 1 through 6, we have the beginning of the story. Remember, God had rescued Israel from Egypt. They were in bondage there. He did this by giving them a great leader who feared God. His name was Moses. He produced great signs and convinced Pharaoh to let God's children go. The last sign you remember is the death of the firstborn, but the Israelites were spared. They were saved by observing the very first Passover. He sent them out of Egypt with great wealth, by gold, it said, that the Egyptians gladly gave over to them. And the Bible says, thus they plundered the Egyptians. Miraculously, the Red Sea was parted, and they crossed through on dry land. And then God destroyed the Egyptian army as they went into the Red Sea. Then the sea came back upon them and destroyed them all, and there Israel escapes. It's upon these things happening, chapter 32, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called, Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Aaron made them an idol. He made them an idol. And he lied about the fact that this idol is the one that brought them out of Egypt. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. And then he condoned their lustful playing by which they satisfied their fleshly desires. Now, what was the problem? What was the problem? I want to suggest a few things to you, and only a few things that we can gain from here. First of all, the Bible tells us in verse 8 that they turned aside from the way God commanded them. Read with me verse 8. They have quickly turned aside. This is the Lord saying to Moses. Turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." They turned aside from the way that God had commanded them. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I want to introduce this text. As the Apostle Paul is talking about modern day idolatry among Christians. And this is where we begin to make the comparison of ourselves. And in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, here the Apostle Paul speaking to those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, had died with Christ and rose up together with Him. And he says this in verse 5, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, these things, which amounts to idolatry." And if I can summarize that, anytime we put something before God, that thing or that person is our idol. That thing, that idol, that thing, that person is our idol. So I want you to think about this. That there are many popular golden calves or popular idols today. All forms of fleshly pleasure. All forms of fleshly pleasure. All forms of sin are idols. To some it may be alcohol or drugs or money and the pleasures that it buys. It may be pride, it may be sinful movies and music, the list goes on. Sometimes these result in theft, lying, deception, illegal activities, the list goes on. Sometimes it's relationships that we put before God. It can be a spouse or a child or parents or siblings or friends or boyfriend and girlfriend. Sometimes these result in adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and other things. Whenever we put something or someone first in our lives, behind God, we give them the devotion God desires. Whenever we put something before God, we are giving the thing the devotion that God deserves. It may be money. We put money first in our life. We put money before God. We're giving money the devotion that God deserves. It may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And we compromise our values. We sin. We put that boyfriend or that girlfriend before God. That person becomes our idol. Instead of worshiping God, we're worshiping the person. Instead of worshiping God, we're worshiping money. Because we put the person or the thing before God. Also back in Exodus chapter 32, what was the problem? Yes, they turned aside from the way God commanded them. And yes, they were more interested in fulfilling sinful lusts than serving God. Look first of all in chapter 32 of Exodus 32 and verse 6. Verse 6, "The next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and arose up to play." We'll notice a little bit later, I'll just go on and introduce a couple of these things. The Bible says the people were out of control. The Bible says when Moses and Joshua came down from the mountain, they thought there was a war going on because of all of the ruckus and the noise that was going on. This was not like a group of Christians getting together for a potluck, having fun, telling clean jokes, and laughing. This was an out of control group of people who were fulfilling those desires of the flesh. And so they were doing this. They were fulfilling these rather than serving God. It is interesting, isn't it, Hebrews 11:25, that Moses gave up the passing pleasures of sin to be with the people of God, to serve God and obey God. And look, the moment he's gone for a few days, what do the people turn to? Those things which he left. Let me give you an illustration. There was a young man who wanted to be famous before becoming a Christian. He studied music in high school, dreaming of winning American Idol. He was in musical theater, went to all of the events that he could, oftentimes missed church to practice and to perform, decided he wanted to study music in college, and didn't think being a Christian really would help too much with that. Went to college on a scholarship, all expenses paid, had incredible success, then stopped going to church altogether. Then he auditioned for American Idol, got on the show. He won, still didn't go to church. He was too busy. After the tour was over, he started his career. He became famous. And now he thought about becoming a Christian, but he was still too busy. Still too busy. To become a Christian, he'd have to stop singing in clubs and couldn't perform during church times and wasn't willing to make these changes. One late night, he was in a car accident and he died. He opened his eyes in eternity, finding himself punished for his sins. And he cried out in agony, "Why didn't I become a Christian? I always meant to do it." Then a scary voice came from the depths of hell. "Because I tricked you," Satan said. "Your idol was music and fame. That's how I got you to worship me. And now you are mine. Forever." God must be first in our lives. Get this. I want you to get it. To be clear about it. God must be first in our lives or we are an idolater. God must be first. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every inch of our being. Every part of our being. God must be first, and that must be our devotion. To love God and keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Even to get to that place where the commandments of God are not a burden, the price, the sacrifice, whatever it may be, that's not a burden for me because I love God and God is first in my life. If God isn't first, we're an idolater. Well, go back with me to Exodus chapter 32. And I want us to see that the children of Israel had corrupted themselves with sin because they were obstinate. They were stiff-necked. I want to read two verses. The first one is verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves.'" Let's realize, whenever we put something before God, we are guilty of idolatry and we have corrupted ourselves. Now I want us to look at the reason why they did this. Verse 9. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people and behold, they are an obstinate or stiff-necked people.'" Obstinate means perversely adhering to an opinion, to a purpose, or coarse in spirit of reason, arguments, or persuasion, Webster's Dictionary. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do. In other words, I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. We adhere to human opinions rather than obeying God. We satisfy fleshly desires rather than satisfying God. God had just brought the people out of Egypt. They had witnessed these miracles, and they soon turned to sin. Too impatient to wait just a few days for Moses' return with the word of God, they put themselves before God. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And I want us to notice something very important about this attitude of obstinance or being stiff-necked. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we read in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be like your fathers. In other words, don't be like these people we're reading about. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. As you see. And then verse 8. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. To be stiff-necked is to not yield to the Lord. To be obstinate is to not yield to the Lord. These individuals corrupted themselves because they refused to yield to the Lord. I want you to notice this. Whenever we turn away from God, the way that he has commanded, whenever we put other things before him, we become idolaters because we are obstinate, because we are stiff-necked. Because we want what we want rather than what God wants. And this was their attitude. They were obstinate, and therefore they corrupted themselves. We'll go back over to Exodus chapter 32 with me. I want us to notice something else. And as I think about our congregation, I am so thankful that we have strong leaders. We have strong elders. We have strong deacons as they work under the elders. And it is such a blessing for us. But there came a time, this time in Exodus chapter 32, that the two men who were the strong leaders of the congregation, Moses and Joshua, they were gone for a few days. And that left another one in charge, and this was Aaron. And Aaron was not a strong leader. He was weak. And I want us to notice what the Bible says here about this. In verse 21, Exodus chapter 32, in verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" I want you to notice this. And I want you to notice, make application today with us. Think about it. Parents. You know, this is a qualification of an elder, is that he is to be a good leader within his family, a good spiritual leader. Think about it, young folks at school, the leaders that you are at school. You have such an impact. That's why it's so important even to be here for our Bible drill, so that each one here can show leadership, can encourage, can help. But Aaron, he had brought such a great sin upon them. Verse 22, Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn, and know the people, you know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil." Now, this is correct. There are some who are prone to evil, especially those who may just be converted to Christ. They have a lot of habits to change, a lot of things to change in their life. They need good, strong leadership. And that's what Israel needed. But for these few days when Moses and Joshua were gone, they did not have this leadership. Go down to verse 35. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron had made. So Aaron was the one who was to be leading them. He was the one to be the example. He was the one who was to be leading them in the ways of God. And then he made an idol for them to worship. With a strong leader, many people follow God who would have turned to sin. Many people worship God who would have turned to sin. And parents, we need to realize this too, that we must be strong leaders in our families so that our children also follow after God. I suppose that if we are weak as leaders within our families, there are some of our children that will turn away from God who would not have if we would have been the leaders we should be. And I want you to notice something else. They were not all sinful, but none of them had the courage to leave. Remember later on in the story, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, that Moses asked, "Who is for God? You come." And the priests, the Levites, they come. But yet the Levites were not willing to stand up and to lead. They were weak. They were not good leaders. We must be good leaders. We must stand up for what is right and lead others in the pathways of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, spiritual men today must stand up and must lead. Let me take a famous quote and turn it around just a little bit. All that is necessary for a church to sink into apostasy is for holy men to do nothing. This church could easily go into apostasy if those who are holy just sit on their hands and do nothing. Think about our families also. All that's necessary for a family to sink into apostasy, to turn away from God, is for the parents to sit there and do nothing. To not set the standards. To not enforce the standards. To not say this is wrong. And no, we're not going to do this. And not to punish. And not to chastise. And not to correct. That's all that's needed. To lose a family. To lose a child. Just sit there and do nothing. That's what happened. The Levites, when they were asked, "Oh yes, we're for God," but they sat there and did nothing when the time was needed for them to rise up and to lead. One other point we glean from this is, if I can broaden the point just a little bit, no one took personal responsibility. You know, when we don't take personal responsibility for our actions, and when we do not take personal responsibility for our mistakes and for our sins, when we pretend that everything is okay and everything is all right and it's everybody else's fault, that's the beginning of the end, and it just might be the end. I want you to notice in verses 22 through verse 24, that Aaron did not take personal responsibility. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil." In other words, it's their faults. It's not mine. Verse 23. "For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the one who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know where what has become of him.'" In other words, it's the people's fault, and Moses, by the way, it's your fault too. Then verse 24. "I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it up.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire." And now one of the funniest verses in the Bible. "They gave it to me, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. All by itself. Nobody did anything. It's the calf's fault. It's everybody's fault but his." Like Saul, Aaron did not take personal responsibility. Saul didn't completely destroy the Amalekites, and he brought the king and the best animals back to the camp. And then he blamed the people rather than taking personal responsibility, and he was dethroned by God. Christians, as long as we do not take personal responsibility for our sins and for our failure to lead, Parents, if we do not, when we make a mistake, if we do not take responsibility with our failures, we're just like Israel. Because we are going to have idols in our lives. There's something in our life, whether it be pride or something else, that's keeping us from taking responsibility. And let me tell you something, everybody here makes mistakes. Everybody in the world makes mistakes. At work, at school, everybody makes mistakes. The great people are the ones who can stand up and take responsibility. That's the first thing we have to do before we deal with the mistake. We must take responsibility. Back to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 35, the people were out of control. This is amazing, isn't it? That within just a few days, the people who were perfectly in control, now they are out of control. This shows us the short amount of time required. The very short amount of time required for us to lose control over ourselves, for us as parents to lose control over our family. It does not take years. We cannot excuse and excuse and excuse, and months go by and we're making excuses. It doesn't take months. It takes just a few days. In verse 25, the people were out of control. Aaron had let them get out of control. He could have kept them under control. Parents, we can keep our children under control. If we're willing to stand up and lead. Aaron could have kept them under control, and he did not. He could have stopped it with good leadership like Moses would have, but he did not. People would have followed him if he would have led. This leads us to understand this, that all of them had a choice whether to sin or not, and Aaron had a choice whether to lead or not. And everyone here in this audience has that choice. We have the choice whether to serve God ourselves and whether to lead others in the pathway of Christ. That is our choice. And I'll tell you something. Almost always, if we are willing to stand up and lead, there are going to be people who are concerned enough for God to follow in the pathway of righteousness. The people were out of control. I want you to look, and I have no idea what time it is. I don't know if I'm going over, if I'm going short. But if you would turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think this is a worthy scripture for us to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And beginning in verse 24. And Paul is talking about this very same thing for us today as Christians. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And he's making this analogy. We as Christians, we exercise self-control in all things. You know, we can't let just one thing slip, or that leads to two, and that leads to three, and four, and five, and ten, and before you know it, it's all gone. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Same thing in a congregation. You can't let one thing slide, or then there's two, and three, and four, and five. Same thing's true in a family. You can't let one thing slide. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. We must exercise self-control in all things. No exemptions. Those who do that, they do too to receive a perishable crown, but you an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but, now notice verse 27, but I discipline my body. Discipline. That's what we must do. We must discipline. Discipline our minds, and our minds disciplines our body. And is that not what a good leader does? A good leader disciplines. Moses comes down off of the mountain. He sees the things that are going on. He disciplines them right there, right then. Isn't that what a good parent does? And isn't that what good shepherds of a congregation does? And isn't that what we all do to ourselves? Self-control and discipline. Verse 26, back to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. What was the problem? They turned away from God's commands. They wanted to fulfill fleshly lust. They were obstinate. They had weak leadership. Did not take personal responsibility. They were out of control. And why? Verse 26. They were not for the Lord. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. What was the problem? They were not for the Lord. And I want you to turn over to another passage with me, Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. And I want you to notice something about ourselves, as this is so very applicable to us. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "For not one of us lives for ourselves, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Everything we do is for the Lord. And they were not. They were not for the Lord. And they turned to idolatry. And brethren, if we are not for the Lord, if we are not in the Lord's army, if we are not fighting in that army, if we're not standing up to lead in this world, we're going to be just like Israel. And we're going to turn to idols, because other things are going to matter more. Well, I want you to notice with me from chapter 32, God's reaction. God's reaction was that his anger burned against them and he wanted to destroy them. And I want us to learn today that if we are guilty of idolatry, listen to me, if we put one single thing before God, his anger burns. Think about that. Because everybody here is guilty of doing that at some time or another. And think back when you have done that. And it may have been some little thing. The world says it's no big deal, that's just some little thing. But understand, God is in heaven and his anger is burning. Because you put something before him, and the result of that was punishment. Punishment for those people. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3, the last scripture for you this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and again, we've already read verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. These things amount to idolatry. Verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. If I'm guilty of these things, if I'm guilty of idolatry, I am a son of disobedience, and God's wrath is upon me. Oh yes, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He desires for all men to come to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, who shed his blood to take their sins upon his cross, for those who sin willfully, there is nothing left but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire. Because when we fall away, we crucify for ourselves Jesus Christ and put him to an open shame. And therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." We must realize that when we make the same mistake, that God is as angry with us as he was with his children, the Israelites. But when we repent, he is as forgiving, and more so with the blood of Jesus Christ. than the Israelites. If we're engaged in idolatry. In other words, if we put one single thing before God, what's the problem? We've turned aside from God. We're in some way fulfilling sinful lusts. We're obstinate. We've corrupted ourselves. Maybe there's weak leadership. Certainly we personally are weak leaders. We're not taking personal responsibility. We're out of control. And we're not for the Lord. Do you have a golden calf in your life? Is there an idol in your life? Are you guilty of idolatry in your life? If so, tear it down and serve Almighty God. Tear it down. Get it out of your life. And that you can do today. Will you not do it? Will you not do it today? We're going to extend the gospel invitation. You like to get your songbooks. Songbooks out. We'll sing number 350. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, there is something that you've put before God. Something or someone. Won't you change that? If you're a Christian but you've turned away from the truth, you've turned away from God, there's something in your life you put before God, or someone in your life you put before God. Won't you change that? If you're not a Christian, what must you do? Simply believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ, that He is who He said to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one whom we must obey. Will you not repent of your sins? Turn from doing the wrong to do the right. Make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. God will be first in your life. Or if you're a Christian who's turned away from the truth, won't you correct that? Won't you repent of that sin? Confess it to the Lord. Let us pray for you so that God will again be first in your life. We can help you at all this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing number 350.